Born King. And as we talk about Jesus being born King, I want you to recognize something right up front. It was not that he became king, he was born king. It was not an event that happened later, he was born king. And as we look to Scripture, we'll see how that is verified along the way. Something that I want to share with you, if I might, as kind of a backdrop to the message that we're going to deal with in terms of the wise men, is this. Excuse me. I've shared this with you before, but I want us to just kind of review it, and we have some guests here that might not have been exposed to this or thought about this before. But something that is worthy of our understanding is this, and I don't want to crush anybody, but I want you to be accurate, and that is the wise men did not show up on the night of Jesus' birth. And the reason why we would declare such a thing is that Scripture gives us ample reasons to realize why that is true. Number one, as we look at Scripture, we recognize that the Scripture says that the message was that Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he was. And it says that as we examine the reality of the wise men, in the passage that we read this morning, when the wise men came to visit, they came and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe in a house, not at the stable. Now, furthermore, there's something else that we need to know, and that is, as you look at Scripture, Scripture says that when the message came to the wise men that they should depart and go back another way, they left that very night, and that very night the angel of the Lord visited Joseph and said, "Rise, take your wife and the child and go to Egypt because Herod is going to seek the baby's life." Now, think about something. If you read the Scripture, you realize that in 8 days, Jesus was taken from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to be circumcised. At 40 days, Jesus was taken from Bethlehem to Jerusalem for the dedication service. It was at that 40 days juncture that Simeon took the babe up in his arms and recognized that he was the Messiah and says, "Behold, now it is possible for me to depart because I have seen the Lord's salvation." Anna came along afterwards, and she too celebrated the birth of this one. So as we think in terms of that, we recognize it was not possible that the wise men came on the same night that Jesus was born, or they'd have been already in Egypt at 8 days and at 40 days, and those things, therefore, could not have taken place. Now, that does not take away from the importance of the message that the wise men brought. But it is helpful for us to recognize that this does fit accurately into the authority of Scripture. It doesn't take anything away. It gives us additional understanding to how God worked. Now, as you look at your passage there in Matthew chapter 2, we look and we see in verse 2, they came, and they came from a long ways away. Far enough away that they had to make ample plans and preparations to do this. Many believe that these wise men were in fact out of Babylon. Many believe that these wise men became informed of the possibility of a Messiah, of an anointed one, Christ, by the ministry of Daniel or some of the other Jewish leaders when they were in the Babylonian captivity. And they were being advised that there was going to be this one come who would be Messiah. And as star watchers, as astrologers, they were looking. And when a star appeared that was out of sorts and nothing that they could connect with anything that they were accustomed to, they began to recognize that has to be the signal. And they began to make their journey and to come to find out where that baby was. I remind you that when Herod gives his edict of the slaughter of the innocents, he said that every child from 2 years of age down was to be slaughtered in Bethlehem. Why didn't he say within the last week? I suggest to you that that is simply telling us it's been up to 2 years since Jesus was born. But when they come, when they arrive there, they come into Jerusalem, and as they come into Jerusalem, they come and they begin asking questions and making announcements, and they declare, "Where is he that was born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to what? Worship him." And the scripture says that when Herod heard this and the other people in Jerusalem heard this, they were all troubled. They were saying, "Wow, what is this?" Let me ask you a question. How many like some foreigner to bring you news? How many would rather think you figured it out first? Yeah, we are that way, aren't we? Our pride is we've got it figured. Now, they asked the question, "Where is he?" Herod heard this, and the Bible says he was troubled about it, and he called for the scribes and the leaders of the Jews to come and answer the question. So, according to your religion, where was the prophecy that this Messiah, this anointed one, would be born? So they whip out and begin to examine, and they find in Micah 5:2 just what we read here in Scripture. "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be one of the least of the cities in Judea, out of thee shall come forth" who? The Messiah. The Messiah. Now, notice about this Messiah, as we read the scripture, "For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Something that you may or may not know. When you read Bethlehem Ephratah, you might ask the question, why Ephratah? Because there's another Bethlehem in Israel. That's up in the northern part. So God, in his prophecy, declared through Micah that this birth would take place in this specific location, and it would be in Judea. And the reason why that is significant is because we know that the one who is going to come will come out of the tribe of Judah, which will be out of Judea, all fulfilling the prophecies that God had foretold. Now, when they came and they had in mind finding a king. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Why? We've come to worship him. To worship him. They came on a mission, and that was to find a king and to worship him. I again want to suggest to you, I believe that these had been impacted by the ministry of Daniel and other devout Jews when they were in captivity, and they had been dwelling upon this thought and were excited when they saw that star, thinking that this could be fulfilled. And so because of that, they came. 500 miles approximately on the back of a camel will give you a lot of time to think. Amen? You want to go for a trip? She's looking like she's not ready for that ride. 500 miles is at least the distance that would be involved. And so as they came. And friends, listen, they came not only to find, not only to worship, but they brought gifts. Did you notice when you were singing our song this morning about frankincense? Did you notice about that? God is so far ahead of all of us that we can't even see the dust, as it were. But how many of you recognize that God knew that finances were going to be necessary for them to go to Egypt and take care of things while they were there? So God brings gifts that are fit for a king to be used to worship the king, and those gifts are going to become part of God's provision. But also in those very gifts is a prophecy, as it were, of the future of Christ, that when he is going to be crucified and laid in his tomb, they will use frankincense and myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds worth, to anoint and to roll up that body. In his birth was the announcement of a king, a gift for the king, and a declaration that was going to point to his death and his burial as he would die for our sins. And so as we look at this situation, God is doing special things, underlining his announcement that there would be indeed a king. And when the chief priests gave this information to Herod, Herod responded very negatively, as we've already addressed. When he heard, "He shall be a governor and he will rule the people in Israel, Herod did not like that. Friends, sometimes maybe you're disappointed with your political leaders. Herod would be at the top of your list of someone you'd be disappointed with. Herod killed his wife. He killed three of his sons. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his uncle. His record was not a real pleasant one. So when we ask the question, how could he kill those innocent babes, it was no problem. He had a heart that was extremely hard. He was a very jealous man. And when he heard this announcement that someone was coming to take over, obviously he wanted no part of it. And his plan quickly fell in place how to slaughter this one that was going to be a usurper to come and take his position. The chief priests could have shared, and the scribes, many other passages. We're going to look at just a few, and they're mentioned there in your bulletin. I encourage you to go ahead and look. In Genesis 49, verse 10, we find that Jacob is making a kind of a prophetic blessing upon his sons. And in that prophetic blessing, one comes that is recorded for us there in Genesis 49:10, and it says this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be." The scepter. The scepter is a symbol of authority, of rulership, a symbol of power. The scepter shall not depart, according to this scripture, from Judah. Now, what is being announced here in this prophecy blessing that Jacob is giving? He is projecting by the Spirit of God a time in which a descendant out of Judah is going to, in fact, rule as a king and have a scepter and be in a position of authority, and that he would carry that out. Look with me to Isaiah 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a root shall grow out of his, a branch shall grow out of his roots." Look with me to verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Now let me give you something interesting to connect those two passages. The passage in Genesis 49 talks about one with a scepter, one with authority, who will be out of Judah. The passage in Isaiah chapter 11, if you read that in its context, speaks of when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come back during the millennial kingdom and sit on the throne of David and rule with authority from there. He will take the authority. He will be out of Jesse. Okay, who was David out of? Jesse, out of the tribe of Judah. To fulfill God's covenant promise, God had made an announcement. And so here we find in Genesis 49, God pointing to it. In Isaiah, it's fulfilled when Christ will sit upon his throne. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has saith unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Excuse me. "I will set my king on Zion's hill." Who is that? Who is it that is, this is my son, today I've begotten thee? Who is that? Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a king. And notice that it also says he is literally going to give the heathen, the nations, for an inheritance. And furthermore, he will rule them with a rod of iron. During the millennial kingdom, that's exactly what Christ is going to do. Look at verse 12. Good counsel for any generation. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let me take you backwards for a second. Instead of just looking in that manger scene and seeing a baby, I want you to see a king. But more than seeing a king, I want you to see God. And more than seeing God, I want you to see a holy God. And when we see a holy God, we recognize man as a sinner. Amen? Christ came to be a Savior, okay? But he came as king, and though as king he steps, as it were, out of his rights as king to exercise full authority over all of creation and pass judgment upon them, the Bible says he made himself of no reputation, Philippians chapter 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Though he did that, okay, friends, he was still king. Look in there and see in that manger not a harmless, weak, helpless baby. See God as king. And see God as a king who is going to reign for all eternity. That was God's view of what happened there. That's what God reveals in these passages that we're looking at. And let's go further to our next passage. And it should be 2 Samuel. You have 1 Samuel in your notes, so just tweak that a little bit, would you please? 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is called the Davidic covenant, and in verses 11 and 12 we read this. And as such, the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. God is speaking to King David. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, when you die, David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. David, you're going to die. David, after you're gone, there's going to be one who comes out of your bloodline, and he is going to be a king, and he is going to be a ruler, and I will establish him and his kingdom, and it's going to be forever kingdom. Psalm 132, verse 11 says, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. David, psalmist is writing the promise that we just read there in the Davidic covenant. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, Mary is being given good news by the angel Gabriel. Speaking of this one that was going to conceive in her womb, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I want to ask you a question. If you were Mary getting that message, could you wrap your head around that? That's not what I was looking at in my mind's eye or in my physical eye, I'm sure Mary would say. But God has shown forth that born king for his bigger plan for him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the what shall be upon his shoulder? The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and listen, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The last of that passage is very important. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah foretold one who would come, one who would rule, and declared the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. During Christ's ministry, he was revealed as king. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Repent, because what is at hand? The kingdom of heaven. In order to have a kingdom, what do you need? A king. One that will rule. John the Baptist was pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, verse 49, and I find this passage very, very interesting. John 1, 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. I'm going to point something out to you. Most of the time, when we want to be impressed about a testimony about Christ, we tend to go to Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? How many remember what I'm talking about? And they said, well, some say this, some say that, some say this. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter there says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, that's on down the road quite a little ways from what Nathanael says right here at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. And Nathanael had been sitting under a tree thinking about this when Jesus appeared on the scene. And Jesus, in a sense, embarrassed him by saying, you are a very, very interesting man. Because Nathanael said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember that? And yet he, out of his mouth, says, you are the King of Israel. Matthew chapter 21. We're skipping some big space here, I understand, but I wanted to highlight some things. In verse 4 and 5, you're now moving to the triumphal entry. And there the scripture says, all this was done. All the people casting down their garments, casting down palm branches, all these people saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All this was done that might fulfill which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9:9, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Listen to it in the text from Zechariah 9:9. It's familiar, and part of it, but there's something else added that you need to see. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He's identified as a king. He's also identified as one bringing salvation. He's also identified as lowly, and his entrance in on triumphal entry declares that. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. When Christ was brought in, being charged before Pilate, in verses 1 through 3, it says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him, Jesus, unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, all of which are lies, saying that he himself is a what? He's Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, thou sayest it. Well, you might say, that doesn't prove anything one way or the other. All right, go with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus claim to be king? He was born king, and he was worshipped as a king, received gifts as a king. He was brought in, fulfilling scripture, as he was presented as a king. And now the king is presented before Pilate and the people. And what did the people choose to do with their king? They crucified him. They said, We have no king but Caesar. They turned their back upon him. Following Christ's accusation and the whipping and the mocking, the scripture shows us as we put together Matthew 27, 37, Mark 15, 26, Luke 23, 38, and John 19, 19, that Jesus had a sign put over the top of his head. It's called titulus. It's a sign that declares what the crime of the person is that was being crucified. The Romans did that to everyone that they punished by crucifixion. That was their death sentence. Explained so anybody walking by would say, aha, that's what he did. If he was a murderer, you know, whatever, that would be what was placed over him. You know what they had over his name, over his head? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Let me ask you a question. Was he king? Is he king? Of whom? He's king of all. He's king of all. You know what's interesting? And I love this. I love this. When the Jewish leadership saw that sign, it really ticked them off. And they come to Pilate and said, No, 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 take that down. Put up there, he said he was king of the Jews. You know what Pilate said? What I have written, I have written. If you could find the sign today, it would still say, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But more importantly, you don't need that sign to know it, because the scripture declares it. Matthew 28, verse 18. Following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he made an announcement. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What does that mean? All power, all authority. It means just exactly what it says. He is an absolute power and authority. It was given to him of his Father. Now listen to me very carefully. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it says something that we need to hear. After it is described in verses 5 through 8 about Christ humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross, then it picks up in verse 9, Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is what? Above every name of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue would confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I told you when we started the sermon today, he didn't become king at a later date. He was born king. But following his death, burial, and resurrection, his self emptying of himself, his sacrifice, his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, he has been exalted, and in that exalted position, it is before all mankind one day to bow a knee and declare Jesus Christ is Lord. And it'll be to the glory of God the Father. The very announcement that God had made from the beginning is going to be fulfilled in reality in that very time. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes some very, very powerful words. Verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ, who alone is the potentate, the absolute power and authority that our knee will bow to one day. In the book of Revelation, we are shown some more of the revelation of him as King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17:14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb. Those are those who have bowed before the Antichrist. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Chapter 19 in Revelation verse 16, Christ is coming back at the battle of Armageddon, and it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings, and what? Lord of lords. He's coming back, and when he comes back, he's coming back as king. When he comes and touched down on planet Earth, Zechariah 14:9 records this, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. That had been already prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel was given the interpretation of the vision of the image with all these different kingdoms being represented. And then in verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. Revelation 17:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You say, okay, Pastor, what does all that mean to me? What that means to every one of us here and every person on the earth. When Jesus was born, he was born as king. And it doesn't matter whether Herod wanted to try to eliminate it or not. It didn't matter whether the scribes and the Pharisees tried to eliminate him or not. It didn't matter that he was hanged upon the cross and that he died. He was still king, he was still God, and he was still fulfilling what he came for, which was to bring about our salvation. Though they crowned him in a mocking way with that crown of thorns, that did not change who he really was. All it proved was the sinful nature of man that they hate their king. One of the parables that Jesus taught was a parable in Matthew chapter 13 where he talks about a rich man, a nobleman, was going off for a period of time, and then he was going to come back. And those that were left behind said this, we will not have this man to rule over us. And what's been the nature of man? Old Testament, New Testament, today. What's the nature of man? He's not going to rule over me. I'll be my own king. Friends, listen to me. Today, right now, Jesus is king. right now, Jesus is Lord. That will not, cannot be taken away from him, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform exactly what he promised he would promise, that one day every person on planet Earth will bow and they will declare Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let me tell you, when you bow that knee out of submission and reverence and worship for him, blessing upon blessing upon blessing is yours. But if you say, I won't bow, you will bow. You will bow. But it's going to hurt. Most of us growing up, if we had an older brother, you went through the whole rigmarole of say uncle. How many know what I'm talking about? They twisted your arm and said, say uncle, say uncle. You know, you weren't going to. And finally, just before it broke, you said, uncle, uncle. Then as soon as he let go, I didn't mean it. Isn't that the nature? Isn't that the way we are? Friends, listen to me. Bowing the knee and acknowledging him as King and Lord now produces nothing but joy and blessing. Because when you serve him as King, he leads you forth into that which brings praise and honor and glory to his Father. You can say, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll meet you halfway. I'll let you be king part of the time, and I'll be king the rest of the time. How many of you think that works? Not in God's book. You may be kidding yourself thinking that you can do that, but you can't do that in God's book. In fact, the Bible says at the end, there will be some, he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Even though they claimed, yeah, there was never a change in their heart. This morning, look in the face of that babe in the manger. Do you see the King? And will you bow to that King of your heart? Will you bow to that King on a daily basis and let Jesus be Lord of your life? He is Lord. Will you let him be Lord? Will you welcome him as Lord? Will you live in the joy of him being your Lord? If you do, then that's abundant life. If you don't, you make yourself miserable as long as you want to resist it. The choice is up to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you made possible our so great salvation by the gift of a child conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And that babe that was born was King, is King, and will ever be King. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will continue to be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And what we have to look forward to is the time in the kingdom that he will establish when we can reign with him. He says, if you suffer with me, you'll also reign with me. The time when we can reign with him, and oh, what a joyous thing that will be for eternity to serve with the King as we serve the King. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that's never bowed the knee, I pray that today would be that day. If there's someone that has said, I claim Christ as my Savior, but somehow I never quite got the image in the picture that I should bow before him as Lord. Lord, if they've missed it anyway, I pray that this morning by your Spirit they'd open their eyes, and today they would make that faith move that says, Jesus, be Lord of my life. I surrender myself to you, lock, stock, and barrel. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that will come if they will do that. So, Lord, as we sing the song, I pray that you might speak to our hearts, and I pray that we might be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 500.